أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن سلم بسنته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, as we finished last Friday on verse number 126, as we saw the dua of Ibrahim al-Islam for his people and for his place, the place of Najd or Hijaz or the Arabian Peninsula, that he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking for the peace and tranquility of that area, where he's called Ibrahim, Rabbi jal hadha baladan amina, warzuq ahlahu min al-thamarat, and bless the people of this area with fruits and vegetation and goods and any blessing that can come under that title. So that is why we see as one of the thamarat of that area, as the scholars translate and tell us, is the oil that we see. The abundance of oil is also a blessing from Allah. Had Allah not blessed that area of Middle East with oil, where would they be today? So unanimously all the fuqaha agree that this is the dua of Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam thousands and thousands of years ago, that was continuing even at the time of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. When Muhammad ﷺ became a prophet and he was there, the Arabs, the Quraysh, who were the caretakers of the Kaaba, they saw the blessing of this dua in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them prosperous. And if you really look at it, Mecca has always been a centrifugal force for everything. It's been a markaz, it's been a center of tijar, of trade, of hajj. Even before the advent of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, before the Islam, starting of Islam, there was the Quraysh, the idol worshippers, still had Hajj, or Mawsum al-Hajj, they used to call it, season of Hajj, where caravans of people would come from all walks of life, from around the Quraysh, before the advent of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, would be caretakers. In fact, they would have the Siqaya. That will come also in the Surah Baqarah, few verses later. In the next few weeks, you'll see that ayah, Allah will address the Quraysh, that do you think that just because you have the responsibility of giving water to people at the time of Hajj makes you a sort of inheritors of this Kaaba? No. This Kaaba, as is being told to us in this set of series of ayats in Surah Baqarah, that this Kaaba belongs to all those people who follow on the path of all the prophets that came, especially the father of prophets, Abul Anbiya, as the laqab is for Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam. And Ibrahim al-Islam, as now we enter into the next phase of ayat, verses 127 through 131, which we will cover today inshallah, that Allah is showing us that Ibrahim al-Islam laid the foundation of this Kaaba today, the building. And as he and his son were doing it together, helping, they were asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for dua with help and assistance. Verse number 127, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَائِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ وَرَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And when, remember, Ibrahim al-Islam was raising al-qawaid. Qawaid is the plural of qa'ida. Qa'ida literally here meaning a building block. So as the father and son, Ibrahim and Ismail al-Islam, were building the building of Kaaba, they were, while they were putting the bricks and building the building, they were making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. O Allah, accept from us this deed that we're doing. Imam Ibn Kathir in his tafsir about this ayah says that even prior to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the mother of Ismail al-Islam, which is who? Hajar al-Qibtiyya. She was informed by Jibreel al-Islam. Remember that famous incident we have, that she left her son Ismail on the ground over there searching for water, and there was a deserted land. So at that time, or even before that, when Ibrahim al-Islam told his wife Hajar that I'm leaving you and my young newborn child Ismail's son over here and I have to go, she asked him that where are you going, leaving us in a deserted piece of land, there is nobody here, no vegetation, no inhabitants, and what is, she asked three times, he did not reply. Then being a prophet's wife, she understood, she asked a question directly to him saying, Allahu amaraka bihada? And he said, yes, bala. Meaning she is asking a question. For those of us learning in Arabic, remember we have the Hamza in front of the word of Ismu Jalala Allah. We have the regular way you pronounce is Allah. But when you have a Hamza before it, which makes it a question, Allahu amaraka bihada. Did Allah order you? Amar is an order. Amaraka, this is the dhamir pronoun addressed to the person that you're talking to. So she's saying, Allahu amaraka bihada. Did Allah order you bihada? What does hada mean, brother? Shafqat bhai? This, right, very good. So good review, you're doing review in the weekdays. So Allah SWT here is showing us, I mean she asked the husband, he replied back, Bala, yes, Allah ordered me. So then she replied by saying, فَإِذَنْ لَنْ يُدَيِّعَنَ اللَّهُ. If that is the case, then Allah will never waste us. يَدَيِّعَنَ اللَّهُ ضَعَ. Wasted. She knows as though being, now many women would say, okay, in this incident we know she's the wife of a prophet. So she's mentally prepared to bear whatever circumstances she has to face. But that is not the reality. The reality is Allah is doing tarbiyah. For who? For the woman in Islam. That just because they are a prophet and prophet's wife and a prophet's son who is also to become prophet, don't think of this family to be a unique family and shun it off saying, I have no correlation with it. I have no relationship with this. No, Allah is showing this qissa and showing this incident to teach us a lesson, me and you, the husband and wives, that there has to be something called, in Arabic Sharia, tarbiyah, nurturing, grooming. You have to prepare the mindset of people. A family cannot progress further. Now, let's take this incident in today's time. Suppose 2005, the husband says, I'm leaving you and my young newborn child, and I'm going fi sabilillah. Where I'm going, I don't know. Whether I'm going in Tablighi Jamaat, in some convention, whether I have my bistar and my lota with me, whatever the case is, I'm going, you are with Allah. It's going to be a big fiasco. And there are many times, many of the brothers who get very emotionally charged with Iman in the masjid, and they put their name, they're ready to go, and they come back home, lo and behold, there's a big explosion. So now he has to go back and say, Amir Sahab, I'm very sorry. I made the decision in the masjid, but I forgot, I have to face my wife at home. But poor Amir Sahab says, no, he puts his pressure. You have to have naqad, you put your name, that is it, cash it right now, don't make it on credit card. Why is the problem? I always tell brothers, whenever this problem comes up, I tell the brothers, you know where you made the mistake? You didn't do the tarbiyah. Ibrahim al-Islam had his wife in training, tarbiyah. And look at his tarbiyah. She's asking, where are you leaving us on this desert piece of land? He doesn't reply anything. He doesn't say, I have to go do the work of Allah, you know I'm a prophet of Allah. No. Khamoshi, silence. Sometimes silence is virtue, and sometimes silence is the hikmah. So then she automatically asks, Allah amaraka bihada? Yes. Did Allah order you with this? Yes. So she immediately did not start asking, give me the money for the rice, roti and chawal and all these things, give me the things for paying the bills because I don't know how long I'm going to be going. No. She said only one word, فَإِذَنْ لَنْ يُضَيِّعَنَ اللَّهُ. If that is the case that you are leaving us because Allah ordered you, then Allah will never waste us. How could she understand that? Because as being the husband and being a prophet, he did nurturing. That's why we say ta'aleem is very important. You go anywhere, any ijtima, any jama'at, you go anywhere. Every Islamic organization says the same thing. How much ta'aleem are you focusing at home? Why do families break up? Lack of ta'aleem. Khalas, they got married, now they have kids, now the family is running around, and there is no ta'aleem. Daily ta'aleem is very essential. It is the key for the survival of the family. So that when certain circumstances like this come, there is not a breakup. Because why is the breakup? Because the wife would say, your mentality or your living or standard or your privileges are totally different from mine. It's not aligned. So obviously there's a misalignment over there. But Allah is teaching us in this lesson, a big lesson, that if the husband who does his job right as a murabbi, mentor, as a muallim, teacher, as a mudarris, educator, because Allah has given us this zimmedari, this responsibility, husbands. Then look, fine, when you want you to marry, you ask Allah, oh Allah, give me a nice wife. Allah gave you a nice wife. That is an amanah. What did you do with that wife? Did you train her? Did you teach her? Did you educate her? Did you groom her? But then someone might say, I need grooming myself. I don't know what to teach her. Well, that means then, that's why the whole infrastructure of the Islamic family nuclear system is built around this. If we understand the infrastructure, then inshallah we can have successful, productive, progressive families. But the problem lies in that things are going haywire because of the infrastructure being all misaligned. So then, at that moment when Ibrahim al-Islam left, Jibreel al-Islam descended and he said that this son, in telling Hajar, Bibi Hajar al-Islam, that your this son who is young, Allah will not waste him, because he will do the role of building the house of Allah one day here in this same land, in Mecca. And that we see over here in this ayah, this was the background behind this incident that Imam Ibn Kathir is narrating in his tafsir, that why we see this ayah, Allah's mother is telling Muhammad here in Medina that remember when your father of Prophet, Ibrahim al-Islam, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَائِدُ, remember when your father, forefather Ibrahim al-Islam as a prophet, along with your forefather Ismail al-Islam, whom Prophet Muhammad al-Islam came from, together father and son began to build the Kaaba and establish. And what were they doing while they're doing the work of building the Kaaba? رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ, O Allah, accept from us this deed, certainly, indeed, verily, إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ, accept this deed from us because you are all hearing and all knowing. You are hearing of all our talk, of all our conversation, of our dua. سَمِيعٌ بِدُعَائِنَا وَعَلِيمٌ بِنِيَّاتِنَا. This is what Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah says in his tafsir, that why are they saying this dua? رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا الْإِقْبَالِ قُبُولِ. In fact, if you go into the details of the prerequisites of dua, how should a dua be structured, organized? Unfortunately, today we as Muslims, we just raise our hand, Allah Ta'ala, we don't know how to structure a dua. Here, Allah's mother is teaching us, mentoring us, that when you want to ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, there's a proper etiquette, manner, proper way, as the scholars or ulama define, that when you start with dua, first of all, your niyyah should be ikhlasun niyyah, purity. That's the first prerequisite, number one. Number two, when you are asking Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, there should be no negative statement. That, oh Allah, if you do this, then I'll do this. Well, you're bargaining with Allah, your marketing tactics, you know, business, tijara with Allah, no. We should do everything regardless of whether Allah does something or not. A lot of times people say, oh Allah, if this happens to me, or if you give me this thing, I will do this, 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 this. If you do this, I'll do this, this, no. So that is a very important prerequisite. We still have prerequisites of dua. First prerequisite, ikhlas ul niyyah. Second prerequisite, no negative statements in the dua. Third prerequisite, that we should be in tahara, not in najasa. If there is any najasa, how can a person be asking a dua when they are najis? So they should be with ghusl, or with, not necessarily with wudu, but at least they should be pure. These were the three prerequisites. Then you start. How should the dua start? Introduction, initiation. First thing is ta'arif wa tahmeed wa takbir wa tasbih. That all these things have to come first. For you start the dua with, oh Allah, you are the greatest. Oh Allah, all praise and thanks to you. Oh Allah, you are the best. Meaning the praising and the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning of the dua. This is istiraadi dua sajata, basically. This is how you really construct a dua. That you lay down the foundations, you have the prerequisites, you fulfill that. You lay down the foundation of dua, that you start off by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah loves His hamd. That's why we say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا. Allah has heard, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ. Who has Allah heard? لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ. Whoever has done His hamd. Every time you go in ruku, when you come back, this is what you say, right? When you're even praying alone, you say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا. And that's what exactly it is in the namaz, in the salah. That Allah is saying, you are saying basically from your own tongue, Allah has heard the one who is praising him. Because what did you just do in ruku? You praised him. So the dua should start with the praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the introduction. Then you have the next thing along with that, whenever you praise Allah, is incomplete if you don't praise also the Rasulullah. So you will make the salatu salam ala Rasulullah with that praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you will mention your dua, whatever the thing is over there, whether it is istighfar or tawbah or haja or anything. And then towards the end you would again give the salat wa salam ala Rasulullah and end the dua with that. This is in terms of the beef, the meat of the dua. Let's come to the other conclusion. The conclusion of dua, the scholars say, ulama, you have the prerequisites, you have the meat, the beef, and then you have the conclusion, in the sense that the dua should be made in this kayfiyah. Your kayfiyah should be of at-tawadu wal-ajz, inkisari, ajizi or inkisari kisa. Not that the person, even if that means that a person has to sort of subdue his shoulders. Not that, oh Allah, give me everything, oh Allah, do this, oh Allah. But there should be a sort of emotional attachment in the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then also, as the Rasulullah said, that when you ask dua to Allah, so when you beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jawab Allah say gegray. Try your best if you can make yourself in that emotional state that a dumu, tears can come out. And he went to say so much so that Rasulullah is saying this. Imagine, he's saying so much so that even if you can't cry, at least make a face like a person who's crying. Just like a chota bachcha bilbilaya ro raha hota hai. Agar aansu nahi bhi nikal rahe, lekin wo rone wali shakal ban gayi usse. Aap dekhte hi pehchan jaate ho, yaar ye to bas kisi waqt bhi aansu nikalne wale. Meaning, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us the gems, how to get from Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he said, Allah loves those eyes from which waterfalls come. But then he said also, don't be disheartened. If you can't cry, don't be disheartened if tears don't come. At least make the facial expression of a person who is crying or who is trying to get Allah to accept. Because even that is very beloved to Allah. Allah loves that even. Not that a person is smart. I mean, many times you go to masjid, astaghfirullah al-azim. I enter a masjid and somebody is asking dua. Mujhe dekhi kyun dua maang rahe? Maine tumhe kya dena? Many times that happened. This is reality. That you enter a masjid and somebody's in the hallway asking dua and they're looking around. You're not even focused. And Rasulullah Islam is saying your face should be such that your dua, you're as if about to cry. Even if you can't cry, you try your best and tears are dried out or something, you want to cry. And there is a person who may be looking around and making dua in it. So we are not doing our job right. Many times we see Muslims in masjid making dua with not the proper manners and etiquettes. And remember, dua is the weapon of a believer. A dua silahul mu'min. Dua is the soul of a believer, mu'min. In another hadith, Rasulullah said, لَا يَرَدُّ الْقَدْرِ إِلَّا الدُّعَاءِ. Nothing can avert qadr, your destiny, fate, predestination. Nothing can avert the qadr إِلَّا الدُّعَاءِ. Your dua or someone making dua for you. Like the famous incident, when I believe it was Umar ibn Khattab or Amr ibn As, I forget, or Muaz ibn Jabal, one of these three Sahaba, I forget, who was traveling. So Rasulullah asked him, make dua for me. So the Sahabi got stunned. He said, Anna, yes, how? Me, you? I mean, you are speechless. He said, how can I make dua for you, Sayyid al-Muslim, Khatum al-Anbiya, Rahmatul al-Alameen? So Rasulullah said, that you make the dua for your brother that is more acceptable to Allah. Dua al-akhi li-akhihi mustajab. There's a whole hadith that there are seven types of dua that are never, la yarud, never rejected. Seven types of dua never rejected. It is bound to be accepted. One, when it's raining. Two, when you are in Salatul Jummah, at the time of Jummah there is a sa'ah. Three, when you are between Azan and Iqama. Four, at the time of Azan. Five, at the sundown, sunset time. Six, at sunrise time, tulu' al-fajr. And the seventh one is also the ghalib, the mazloom. Dua al-mazloom, ليس بينها وبين عرش الرحمن حجاب. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the da'wah al-mazloom, when a mazloom person, when he or she, when someone is oppressed, kisi ke baad zulm ho, woh mazloom insaan, when he or she makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's like a straight arrow going zzz, at 10,000 miles per hour, and it's never rejected. Because that's what Rasulullah said, that ittaqu, fear the da'wah of mazloom. Jisko hum apni zubaan mein kehte hain baddua ya ah, kisi ki ah lag gayi, kisi ki baddua. Technically it's not a baddua, because there may be some people who make baddua, but there are some who are just hurt, and because of their taklif, Allah doesn't like that this slave of his or her, that his slave, he or she is in kurb, in pain. So Allah alleviates their pain by punishing the person who did zulm. That's why Rasulullah said that fear ittaqu zulm, fear zulm. Don't do oppression to people. Fear from oppression. Stay away from zulm, from oppression, because you may have done zulm to someone unknowingly. And even if they don't say anything, oh Allah, take account of that person, but they just complain to Allah, that, oh Allah, I have been mazloom. That is what Rasulullah is saying, is that fear from the tongue of a mazloom, when he or she just raises their hand and says, oh Allah, I have been oppressed, mazloom, help me. What would that mean? That will mean that Allah will bring about justice, adl. And the other one, he said, that the du'a of a brother or sister in Islam for their brother and sister. You can make dua for your brother and sister in Islam anywhere. That's why you see people always saying that when you're traveling, you know, they say, can you make dua for us? Or when someone is leaving, they say, can you make dua? I'm going on safar, I'm travel. Who knows what's going to happen? Suppose a person dies while they're on their journey, travel. And if somebody make dua for them, that's going to be accepted. So Rasulullah said in various different hadiths, what kinds of dua are accepted? And one of the ways that is, that when someone makes dua for their brother, this kind of dua is very beloved and appreciated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah grants it. And in fact, Rasulullah said in another hadith that the best dua you can make for your akhi, for your brother in Islam, and likewise sister for sister, is that you make a dua for them without even telling them. One type is that a brother asks you, that bhai sahab, please make dua for me, so then you make dua. This is like known communication. Somebody asked you. Oh, you made a dua, you said, oh, I made dua for you. That's non-communication. He said the best dua, like a jewel, like a pearl in a tray, is where a person makes dua for their brother and sister in Islam, and they don't know that somebody made dua for them. This is the height of the dua. And this is what we're supposed to do. This is what Sahaba used to do for each other, Ridwan to Majma'een. Unfortunately, we have lost this essence. And that is what Allah is teaching us. In this set of ayat, Allah is teaching us the etiquettes, manners of dua, teaching us how you should be making dua. Here is Ibrahim al-Islam right now building Kaaba, that he's making dua for thousands of years to come. He's saying, oh Allah, urzuk, give rest to this place. Oh Allah, bless this area. Oh Allah, send a prophet to the people of this area from my progeny. It was this dua that he made, Ibrahim al-Islam, that Allah sent Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi salam from the lineage of Ismail alayhi salam. You see the power of dua? Another thing that Allah is teaching us is, do not despair when you make dua. Oh, I made dua 10 times, 100 times. Oh, I've been making this dua for a year now. I don't see anything. Ibrahim al-Islam made dua thousands and thousands of years ago. Oh Allah, send to these people of this area of Kaaba a prophet from my generation. How much time between Ibrahim al-Islam and Muhammad al-Islam? Big time. You can say, this can give you a timeline. That sometimes when you make a dua, it is not good or it's not circumstantiated to be given right there. It may be delayed for a purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withheld the last of the prophets, Sayyid al-Mursaleen and Khatim al-Anbiya, he withheld that till the last of people. But it was the result of the dua of Ibrahim al-Islam. Like Sayyidina Umar al-Anhu, he said, asked Rasulullah s.a.w. about when Allah s.a.w. decided about your prophethood, or something like to that effect, I forget, I'm just paraphrasing here. So he said that I am the answer of the dua of my Abi, of my father Ibrahim al-Islam. And I am the Bashara of Isa ibn Maryam al-Islam, the one he said that there'll be glad tidings. And I am the fulfillment of the dream of my mother, Amina. When she saw in the dream that from her stomach a light is emanating and will glow to all the way to Damascus. So he's, in other words, in that incident, he's saying that my coming was decided from the time Ibrahim al-Islam has made dua. And in some narrations, although some people say that that is weak, in some narrations say that even from the time that Allah created the first human being, the coming of Rasulullah was decided. So he was showing his privilege, his attributes. But the bottom line here is, do not despair from dua. And this happens a lot to us. The message that is inherent in this ayah of Surah Baqarah, verse number 137, don't give up, don't surrender. Oh, I made this dua long enough. Listen to the hadith that I just told you. لَا يَرُدُّ الْقَدْرِ إِلَّا الدُّعَى. Nothing can avert or stop qadr except dua. In other words, either your dua for yourself or your brother or sister in Islam making dua for you. This is the best gift you can give to anyone in this whole world. Without them knowing. If you give someone $1 million, what is that? Temporary, materialistic, you'll finish. You give someone a car as a gift, you give someone a house as a gift, temporary, materialistic. But you give someone dua without them knowing behind their back, this is more precious than gold, wealth, mal. It's more precious than everything in this dunya. Because that dua is going to carry on the back of this person till their grave, and even after into their grave, till Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that is why we forget. When somebody does good for us, when somebody helps us out, we immediately think, oh, let me just, return the favor. Or let me just help them on something. They favored me, they helped me, so let me return the favor. Or let me just give them something like a gift, a tawfa or something. No. In fact, according to the Sharia of Islam, that is more like a tawheen. You're insulting that person's help and effort for you. The best gift you can give to that person is dua in every salah. Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Kafratul Dua. That, oh Allah, that person helped me. Oh Allah, that person helped save my family. Oh Allah, that person helped save my husband or my wife or whatever the case, or my father, my God, whatever the thing is. If someone helped you in your affairs, the best gift you can give, according to this ayah, is making dua for them. And like Rasulullah said, the best dua you can make for your brother is that you make without them knowing. You don't tell them. You don't even inform them. And the person for whom the people are making dua, he doesn't even know. He or she, they don't know in their life. But in their life, they see they have a car accident, the car is smashed, totaled, and not a single kharash, not a single bruise on them. This is the gift of dua. They see that they have a big loss in business. Someone, they might have had a heart attack. But this person, alhamdulillah, walking, easy, cool. No tense, no depression, no zinus or valium or any of the posa. Gift of dua. Because there's another weak narration which says that dua are like angels. Like angels come to your assistance when someone makes dua and they're guarding you. And in another place, in one of the sayings of the Salaf al-Salih, the pious person says that dua is like something hovering around, like a bird hovering around you. Whenever there's a calamity coming your way, the bird will try to sacrifice its life, but to save this individual. Again, this is a saying of a pious leaders of the past. They say that this is how dua has such magnitude and power. That is why the Rasulullah said that dua silah al-mu'min. Dua is the tool, instrument, sword of a believer. Unfortunately, with regret, I have to say, today 1.6 billion Muslims strong, but they have lost their i'timad, trust in dua. Maybe exceptions allowed. There are a few people who still have such strong conviction that with dua we can do this. But if you ask average mu'min, if you take a survey of 1,000 people from the whole globe, 1,000 Muslims, probably only 100 of them would have such true blind conviction in dua. Many of them would be shaky, iffy, and some would say, hey, I don't even think dua works. I've met Muslims who say, I don't think dua works. I've been asking, or I've been making this dua for 2 years, for 10 years, I haven't seen any result. Here comes the answer to that question. What happens when you make dua? And that's what Rasulullah is saying, لا يرد القدر إلا الدعاء. nothing averts the qadr except dua. That when you make dua for something, if that something is good for you, blessful for you, Allah will give you. But if it is harmful for you, because of the dua that you made for that something, and Allah does not want to give you that something that you, because it's harmful for you, He would stop a written calamity. Suppose it was written in your qadr that you're supposed to get, na'uz billah, typhoid, tuberculosis. But because you are making kafra to dua, and that kafra of dua saves off from the qadr, no tuberculosis, no TB, no typhoid. Or something else. Suppose there was meant to be a car accident. Suppose there was meant to be a flat tire. Or something like that. But because of the dua that you asked for Allah, and Allah did not give you that something, He replaces it with taking away something from your qadr that is negative. So dua always cancels out negative elements. And that is why Rasulullah used to preach and mentor the Sahaba that, look, have kafra of dua. Dua is something that you should have extensive. Farra zaban bil dua shalf. Look at Rasulullah, how much he managed to make dua. During the day when he's walking to and from the masjid to his house, or walking in caravan, or doing something, always his tongue is wet with two things. Either he is doing zikr of Allah by making tasbih, tahmeed, or any other thing, or he's also making zikr of Allah by asking dua. Because in the dua, what are you doing? You're mentioning Allah. So the tongue is always filled up with something. And also, the calamities that come our way can be stopped by the dua of other people. When you make dua for your brother or sister, that Allah bless that family, give them health, protect them, save them from bala, save them from su' and sayyi'at, save them from the ayn al-hasid, from the hasad of people. This is dua. Because many people, they become envious and jealous. It is human nature. But when you make dua for someone, that Allah protect that person or protect that family from the hasad and hasad of the people, Allah will protect that family. And you know what? This is the icing on the cake. When you make dua for your brother and sister in Islam, Allah writes one sadaqah in your a'mal. It makes you automatically. You know, the least you can do is, you want to get more sadaqah, more ajr? You start making dua. If you make dua for 1 million Muslims in this world, 1 million hasanat, ajr, sadaqat in your khazai, on your al-qiyam. Now you see the power of dua. Now you see how the Sahaba used to work. That they were a cohesive unit, always making dua for each other. And the barakah of dua, Allah does is, brings the hearts together. Brings the minds together. They may be thousands of miles away. Thousands of miles away. You are sitting here in America, somebody in Syria, in Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, Burma, Libya, Jordan, wherever they are. But you're making dua for each other. And you can either make dua in general case, Muslimin or Muslimat, all the Muslim branches, or you can take name of people, Fatima, Aisha, Baraka, Ahmed, Salman, whatever the case may be. You can take names of people. You have your Rashida, your relatives, your friends, your Ahbab, you make dua for them. Someone you got to know, an acquaintance, they came here, they were studying, and you got to know them, now they went back to the country. You can say, oh Allah, bless that person. You can take their name, Imam Ibn something something. You only met them for a year or two, or you only knew them for one meeting here, but you make dua for them every day of your life, you're getting sadaqah written every day, and they're getting barakah. Or they are making dua for you while they met you. In other words, all the people you come across, all the Muslims that you come across in your life, if you make dua for every single one of them, it's killing two birds with one stone. It's dual ni'mah in one. One, you're helping someone with your dua. Two, Allah is giving you more and more ajr. You want to see the example of this in the qissa of Umar ibn Khattab anhu and the governor or the leader of the caravan, Sariyah, radiallahu anhu. You know that famous incident, I must have said that earlier in this series sometime on a Friday. That one time Umar ibn Khattab sent Saria as a leader of a caravan on an expedition to fight in Damascus near the mountains. And Umar ibn Khattab was the Khalifa at that time. He came one day to lead the Jummah Salat and he was going on the minbar. He took the first step on the minbar of Rasulullah in Masjid Nabawi and he said, Ila al-Jabal ya Saria. He took the second step on the minbar, he said, Ila al-Jabal ya Sariyah. He took the third step on the minbar, he said, Ila al-Jabal ya Sariyah. to the mountain, to the mountain, to the mountain. Oh, Sariya. Sariya was the name of the Sahabi who was in charge, commander-in-chief for that battalion, whom Umar ibn Khattab, being the Khalifa, appointed. And then he turned on the minbar, he started his khutbah, Alhamdulillah, Nahmadu Nasta'inu, as the khutbah goes, he led the two rak'ah Jummah Salam, and then he finished, As-salamu alaykumatullah, As-salamu alaykumatullah. And he was sitting, the Sahaba in the first line, he said, Ma hadha ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what is this, O leader of the faithful? He said, what? You said three sentences as you were going up the minbar, but you mentioned nothing about it in the khutbah. At first we thought maybe it's something about the khutbah that you are announcing ahead of time. So we listened, thinking that the information will come. So tell us, what is this? This is the power of dua. Listen. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said that as I was climbing on the minbar of Rasul alayhi sallam, consider the minbar of Rasul alayhi sallam as the micro board, the microchip of a computer. And Umar ibn Khattab is the video conference. I'm saying this in metaphorically speaking, because today if you tell someone that, oh, I'm just coming to Bunta Masjid, but at home I was talking with a video conferencing with someone in Australia, and I could see them, I can hear them, and I can see. If you, somebody tells you that today, you say, yeah, yeah. But 1400 years ago, somebody told you that I was talking to someone visually and hearing and looking at them. You'll say, what? Are you crazy? You're insane. Impossible. 1400 years ago. Today you tell somebody, they say, yeah, we know you must be using Cisco router or Microsoft, some, you know, online or some kind of software. Because today technology, ilm, Allah has bestowed ilm on the dunya, on the earth, that you can be acquainted. Well, 1400 years ago, this ilm was not given to insan, humanity, yet. And this is what Umar ibn Khattab said. He said, as I put my first step on the minbar of Rasulullah, I saw in front of me the vision. Allah showed me that my commander Sariya is trapped by the enemy's army on three sides. Behind him is the mountain, and Sariya is like scrambling, not knowing what to do. And when I saw this image, nobody told me this. Umar ibn Khattab is saying, nobody told me to say this, but spontaneously, as if I am there, spontaneously my mouth started saying, not realizing that I am in Medina and there are people. He is just so much, he's so much imbued in the image. He's so much submerged and absorbed in the image that he begins to say, in al-jabal, to the mountain, meaning as if he's saying, don't you see the mountain? Go to the mountain, recede to the mountain, recuperate, and regather your troops, and then fight again. And he said, I saw this as I was climbing up the minbar, but as soon as I turn, it's gone. Today some people might say, oh, that is hallucination. Hallucination. Oh, he was just saying, Umar or something. No. This is Umar ibn Khattab. This is Sariya radiallahu anhu, whose hearts and minds and brains are fixed because of what? Dua. Every time he would send, this is from the Sunnah of Rasulullah, that all the Khulafa did the same. Every time they would send someone on a mission, they would keep on making dua for them. Not just in five salawat, even between the time of salawat. Today we are a little bit stingy. We might make a dua for our brother or sister in Islam just right after the salat. But how many of us, you're walking on the sidewalk, you're going to work, driving a car, and just spontaneously you start making dua for your brother in Islam? How many of us have this done? Maybe 1 in 100, 1 in 10, probably. But this is, was their lifestyle. Every breath they breathe in, they will be making dua around. And when Sariya came back 3-4 months later, back to Medina after the expedition, people found out the caravan is coming, they rushed to the gates of Medina. As he came in, they said, did you hear him? Did you hear him? He said, what? Did you hear the Amir al-Mu'mineen? He said, yes, for a minute I thought he is there. I began to look for him around. What happened? Because the sunnah was that if the Khalifa would be coming to the area of expedition, he would send a messenger ahead of time. One man on one horse would run all the way and read the message that Amir al-Mu'mineen is coming with the battalion, with the cavalry. So he said, in the battlefield I heard the voice of Umar ibn Khattab, Amir al-Mu'mineen, voice activation, voice transmission. And from there is coming visual transmission on the minbar of Rasulullah. Today if you tell somebody, yeah, maybe it's a Logitech camera working on it, maybe it's a Bose speaker from where you can hear the voice. But 1400 years ago, there was no Logitech, no Cisco, no Microsoft, no Oracle, no computer, nothing. Allah is proving to us, brothers and sisters, the barakah of dua. Then he said, Sariya said, I began to look for Umar ibn Khattab, thinking that he surprised me, he is stunning me, he just came overnight, and now he's helping out in the bath. But I kept searching and searching, then I realized, this is the ni'mah from Allah. Allah at that moment saw me in jeopardy. He synchronized these two brains and hearts together, thousands of miles away, he in Medina, he in Damascus, Syria over there, not knowing what to do, scrambling, and he hears the nasiha of his Khalifa, and he does that, and he wins the battle. Why? Dua. Let us make Ahad today. All of us were sitting in this masjid. That from tonight, we will put raij karenge apne nason ke andar, apne khun ke. We will create this rivaj, this culture of making dua for our brothers and sisters in Islam. And means that you make dua for your brother and sister in Bendham or New Jersey is more than enough. What to talk about thousand miles away. Because you know what the first thing Shaitan does? Why are you making dua for them? Oh look, he did this to you, or she did this to you. Oh, he or she passed this remark for you, or passed that comment for you. This is Shaitan. Because Shaitan doesn't want the hearts of believers connected. The day when Umar ibn Khattab told Sariya, go to the mountain, Shaitan was very furious, in a frenzy. Shaitan was very upset and angry. Because he could have easily destroyed a mission. But he could not because of the dua of these two believers. So if we can inshallah instigate in us, if we can inshallah institutionalize, implement in our life on a daily basis, ask yourself every day, did I make dua for anyone today? If you ask this question to yourself every day, inshallah you'll see within a week, 7 days, you will get into the habit of making dua for your people. You'll get into the habit. Just ask yourself this question, did I make dua for anyone? No? Let me do it today. Anyone. You can do random choosing or you can do a whole list, dua for everyone. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And that is what the message of this ayah is. You pick up any book of tafsir, you will not find this. But if you put all the books of tafsir, this is what you see the light that the scholars are telling us. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this one ayah is telling us so much about the power of dua. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا Oh Allah, accept from me and my son this amal, this juhud. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ Really, you are the very listener and knowledgeable of everything. In other words, the other thing that the fuqaha, ulama of tafsir tell us in this ayah is the etiquette of amal. That every amal salih, every good deed that we are doing, we should not make dua for it afterwards, while you are doing it. If you're helping your Muslim brother or sister on the highway changing their flat tire, you should be saying, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي هَذَا عَمَلْ Oh Allah, accept from me. Because you never know, for one split second, Shaitan can come in your mind and corrupt your niyyah. So ikhlas niyyah, mukhlisi, mukhlis can only be a person who is making dua at the time you are doing the deed. Because Shaitan, if you don't make dua at that time, you are vulnerable to the attack of Shaitan. Shaitan can attack your mind and say, oh, I'm doing this because maybe this person will give me some money. Maybe not now, but later on if I need a loan, I'll come up to him and say, remember I fixed your flat tire on the highway on Route 46? So can I have $200 from you because I need the money? This is Shaitan. This is Shaitan talking to the brain of that person. That is the wisdom, hikmah, of making dua while you are doing the amal salih. That Allahumma taqabbal minni hadhihi al-amal khalisan li wajhika al-kareem. Wardi anni ya Rabbi bi ahsan al-jaza. This is for singular person. For plural you say, Rabbana taqabbal minna hadhihi al-amal salih khalisan li wajhika al-kareem. Purely and sincerely for your zat, for you and only you, Allah. Nothing for us. Then Allah will put barakah in that amal salih. Then Allah will give you the nataij, results, productivity of that amal salih. Because you were very cautious of the niyyah while you are doing the amal salih. And yes, when you finish the amal also, at the end you make the dua also to wrap it up. that, oh Allah, I just finished this good deed, this Amal Saleh, please accept it for me, my family, my kids, and my generation to come. This is what Ibrahim is saying, that, oh Allah, I am building this Kaaba, accept it for me and for my generation to come. Ismail and Ishaq and Yaqub and Yusuf and Musa and Isa, all the way up to Muhammad alayhi salam. Meaning when we are making dua, as the Sheikh bin Baz used to say, rahmahullah, from Saudi Arabia, he said, when you make dua, have a very big heart, as big as the ocean. Because you're not losing anything, are you? When you make dua, are you losing? Because when people are donating, they have a thinking, oh, money is going out. When people are giving time, they're thinking, okay, time, I'm still spending time. But when you're making dua, you have any big bag of dua where it's getting empty? No. Dua is something you can make as big as the ocean. And still you have as big as the ocean in your pocket. In another place, Umar ibn Khattab, once he was traveling, when he was sending someone, he asked someone that make dua for me when you're going. The person said, you are Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are Khalifa, we follow. How can I make dua for you? And he replied back saying that, he said, I heard this from Rasulullah SAW, that we may misuse or abuse our tongue. So we may sin from our own tongue. To is gunegar zaban se agar insan khud apni dua maange. From the sinful tongue that an insan makes dua for himself, there is a chance of being rejected. Because a sinful tongue, you gunegar zaban. But that person who's going to make dua for you, his tongue is pakiza, pure for you. So his tongue making dua for you has more higher chance of being accepted, because you did not sin from his tongue. In other words, what he's saying is trying to make us realize we sin from our own body parts, our organs. We don't make a sin or mistake using someone else's body part or organ. Right? That's the concept. So, dusre logon ki zuban aapke liye tahir hai, paakizah, pure, sincere for you. That's why as many people you ask to make dua for you, you increase your probability, statistics. You know, computer technology, you can ask, what is the odds of this dua? But if you have made it from your own tongue, there is always that element that maybe you did a lot of mistakes from the tongue, maybe you abused your tongue in the last week or last month or last year or so, maybe Allah is unhappy the way you use your tongue in the last few hours, last few moments. So now in the moment you make him dua, suppose a person was cursing and then 1 hour later he's asking dua. So when he did the curse, he sinned. And he didn't make a istighfar for that. So the tongue is continuous in that sin. The tongue is not forgiven. So now when he makes dua, it's not even coming out, so to speak. So that is what Umar ibn Khattab was saying, that look, always make dua for me. And I ask you also, that all of you that have been coming here for the last 7-8 months, I don't ask from you anything except make dua for me and my family and for our children, inshallah. And make dua for our community, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us over here in this country from wrong things. Ameen. So the next ayah he says, رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمِينَ لَكَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمًا. In the second part of his dua, Ibrahim al-Islam is showing us, or Allah's mother is showing us, and through the example of Ibrahim al-Islam, showing us that when you ask in a dua, it should be a jami' dua. A lot of times we get into the habit that when we pray, right after the prayer, we just ask dua for myself, my father, mother, family, children, that's it. We are not very vast in our dua. Every dua that you make, you should accompany in it at least Ummat al-Islam, the least. All the Muslims, Ya Rab, in all parts of the world, include them in that dua. Because that is what Ibrahim is teaching us. So look, رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمِينَ لَكَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً. Oh Allah, make us Muslims to you, make us people who are submitting to you, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا, and from our progeny and children. Meaning, Ibrahim is saying, as long as my generation comes on this earth, Ya Allah, make them always submitting to you. In reality, those who are from Sayyid Khandan, their generation is going all the way up to Ibrahim al-Islam. It is included in his dua. Because if they say it like they say, from the lineage, from the family of Rasulullah coming all the way, then Rasulullah is related to Ibrahim al-Islam. And Ibrahim al-Islam is making dua for his children, which does not just stop at Muhammad al-Islam, continues after Muhammad al-Islam to Fatima, Kulthum, Ali, Hassan, Hussein, all the way. So imagine how many Sayyid Khandans in this earth today. All of them are included in his dua. Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. This is what he's telling us, that when you make dua, leave it like an open-ended. This is one thing that you have to leave open-ended always, don't close it. Let it go as far as it can go. Because you don't know who it will touch somewhere down the road. And in relation to this ayah, the ulama of tafsir say, is what the hadith of Rasulullah he said, that على رأس كل مية سنة يبس الله على رأس كل مية سنة رجل من يجدد الدين. It is the answer of the call of Ibrahim al-Islam in this ayah in Surah Baqarah, that Rasulullah is saying that at the head of, at the start or head of every 100 years, Allah sends a man, a person, who يجدد الدين, who revives the deen, brings the renaissance. It does not mean that he will become a Khalifa, but it means Allah has chosen that person to use him for the khidmah of Islam. Where is it coming? From this dua. Because he said, O Allah, Rabbana waj'alna muslimina lak wa min zurriyatina. O Allah, make me and my son Ismail submitting to you and from my children, as far as the children come, make them what? Who will be submitting to you. So when Rasulullah said that this is the sunnah of Allah SWT, that after the prophets have ended, there's no more prophet to come. But the work of Allah will continue. And that's why the work of Rasulullah is upon us. 1.6 billion Muslims, all of us, is upon us. Our duty is to spread the message of Allah SWT, that He empowered our Rasulullah and now has put it on us. If we are not doing that job, that means we are disobeying Allah. Yes, the life of every mu'min should not be empty from da'wah. Regardless of whatever organization a person is in. It's not saying that you have to be in one specific Islamic organization, then you're making da'wah. No. Everyone should be making da'wah, should be working or thinking towards making da'wah. If the life schedule or schedule of a person is empty from a unit of da'wah, it means that they are sinning according to this act. And what Rasulullah said is that at the head of every 100 years, Allah sends a man, a pious, virtuous, meek, solid man, who will revive the deen from corruption. When corruption becomes rampant in Ummat al-Islam, you look at the history of Islam, 1,426 years. In all of that, you see the names of many scholars, many leaders, many people, many activists, many people who have done tajdeed al-deen, who in their locality, whether it could be on a national level, all the way from China to America, or whether it's on a local level, just in one country, or whether it's on a city level, or whether it's in a qabila level, in one qabila, one village, Allah sends someone who revives it. And why? Because corruption of the tawheed, of iman and taqwa, and all these things, there's so much corruption. So Allah sends this person to revive the people, to remind them, to tell them that look, come back to ta'at Allah wa ta'at Rasul, come back to the wisdom, come back to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why we are 26 years into this head of 100 years. Some scholars interpret this hadith saying that yabasallahu means that the birth of that person takes place at the head of that 100 years. And some scholars say that at the head of that 100 years, because the word in Arabic is عَلَى رَأْسَ كُلُّ مِعْ سَنَةً. Ra's means head in Arabic, which here metaphorically means at the beginning of every 100 years. Now the 100 years don't go by Gregorian calendar. So don't count 1900, 1800, 2000. Nothing happened in 2000. But something happened in 1979. Either somebody was sent or somebody was born. If somebody was sent, maybe you can research at that time. Because in 1979, we started the new century Hijrah. From 1399, okay, we entered into first Muharram 1400. If you, any of you were big enough at that time in 1979 to remember which month we started first of Muharram. So most scholars say that somebody is born either at that time, and we will begin to see their work when they will become into their 30s, 40s and 50s. Now I'm not going to speculate the name of any person here, but there are some scholars who even speculate that maybe we will see that person in this century, because the Ra's has come. If you go back in time, like in 1299 when we entered 1300, somebody was sent. And there are many scholars that have named the people that maybe this could be Mujaddid, this is Mujaddid. Like we have Mujaddid Al-Fathani, Mujaddid Al-Alf, you know, Shah Walillah Delvi and many others. Many people have given titles to many Mujaddideen. Mujaddid really means someone who revives the Ummah and brings, wakes up people. Wakes people up from their sleep and says, why are you sleeping? Quran tells us this. Sunnah Rasulullah tells us this. Why are you sleeping? This is the work of a Mujaddid. Coming up, لوگوں کو جھنجھوڑنا, ان کو ان کی نیند سے توڑ کے لانا اور دین کی طرف لانا. By the death of that person, at least the tajdeed of deen is complete. In the sense that you see a big spectrum of the Ummah of Islam. Tajdeed of deen does not mean that every Muslim in the world at that time will become very hard-working, pious Muslim. No, but a big chunk of the Ummah of Islam will come on the track. And there will be some glory into Islam because of this tajdeed of deen. So going to the hadith of Rasulullah, he's saying that yab'ath Allah. Look, the word used by Rasulullah in this hadith is ba's. This word is used for prophets. But yes, no prophet is to come. Meaning, in other words, the fuqaha, muhaddiseen translate this saying that Allah chooses someone, appoints someone and then sends him. But when Allah chooses someone, does not mean that that person is a prophet, because the silsilah of Nubuwwah is finished on Rasulullah. We have to be very clear about this. Nobody can make da'wah that I am a prophet of Allah. Why I stress this and emphasize this? Because there have been 30 to 40 different kazzabeen, liars, who have proclaimed that they are prophet of Allah. Whereas we know that Rasulullah told us he is the seal, khatim. So, because sometimes people use this same hadith and misinterpret it, twist it. That's why I keep telling you, learn Arabic so you can understand how someone is manipulating a hadith. Because the Ahmadiyyas, Qadiani say, look. Rasulullah said this, that at the start of every 100 years, Allah sent someone, Tajdeed al-Deen. So therefore, he has come to revive the deen. Yeah, right. He has come to revive the deen and remove jihad from the whole dictionary. That is how you're going to revive the deen. So that is why over here the meaning of ba'ath does not mean appointment of prophecy or messengership. Over here means choosing to be sent. Because Allah does not just inspire someone and say, okay, you get up and do the work of Allah, do the tajid of deen. No. Allah chooses someone and then trains them and then nurtures them, because Allah is Rabbuna, Allah is Murabbi. Murabbi means someone who nurtures someone. Groom someone. So Allah, when He chooses a person for Tajdeed al-Deen, He first does Tarbiyah, Murabbi. When the person is ready, then Allah sends him. That is why I said we are in 26 years. So if someone was born in 1400, at the end of 1399, during the whole year of 1400, either Muharram, Shawwal, or Rajab, or Ramadan, anyone was born in 1400, he is probably 26 years old right now. And that is why you don't see him right now anywhere. But maybe give him a few more years, and if Allah has chosen him, he will be coming up. And he will be apparent. Because then he will not be a hidden thing. When the Mujaddid comes, it is apparent. Everybody will flock to him. Like in the past, we've seen those leaders who came for Tajdeed of our deen, people went to them, they flocked to them. And the reason I use this hadith of Ba'ath, because Rasulullah saying that يَبْعَثُ اللَّهُ, Allah chooses someone and then sends him. عَلَى رَأْسِ كُلُّ مِيَ سَنَةٍ مَنْ يُجَدِّدُ الدِّينَ, someone who will do, because Allah has assigned him his place. Yes, there is no wahi, there is no revelation to that person, but there is inspiration. That person is inspired to do that work. Allah will give him teaching by the way of dreams, or by the way of iman, taqwa, or ikhlas, and that person will be doing things. As we see our Salaf al-Saleh, our pious prince, And the reason I use the word choosing, because the next word is about it. That Allah tells us in this ayah that about Ibrahim al-Islam, that Allah chose Ibrahim, istafaynahu, istafa, Mustafa alayhi salatu wasalam. One of the names of Rasulullah was Mustafa. Mustafa comes from the root word of istafa. Istafa means to choose. So Mustafa is someone who is chosen to do some work. So one of the names of Rasulullah was Mustafa, the chosen one. He's chosen to do the work of Allah. So over here Allah is also teaching us, look, Allah chose Ibrahim al-Islam, Allah chose Ismail al-Islam to build this Kaaba, and then they're making this dua. And then what are they making dua? That, oh Allah, accept from us this deed, and oh Allah, bless in our family all those who submit to you, and then oh Allah, choose from our family someone who will continue this work of deen. So that is why, the reason all this is coming here, because this is a Madani surah. It was revealed in Medina in responding to the Ahli Kitab who kept saying, we are the chosen one. We are the followers of Ibrahim al-Islam. We have a haq on Ibrahim al-Islam. So Allah's mother is revealing this wahi, this ayah, to Muhammad ibn Arabi alayhi salam, saying, tell them, respond to them, that you are equally as chosen, but more than them, because you are from the lineage of Ibrahim al-Islam. And Ibrahim al-Islam was not a Yahudi or Nasran. As that ayah comes in Surah Al-Imran, that Allah says in Surah Al-Imran, مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ يَهُودِينَ وَلَا نَصْرَانِينَ وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. And in the next verse, Allah says, Allah says that those who are more deserving of attaching themselves to Allah Ta'ala are those who believe and this Nabi of yours, this Prophet, meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and those who believe in this Prophet. Meaning Allah's mother is saying to the Ahli Kitab in Medina, if you really want to come back to the relationship of Ibrahim al-Islam, believe in my Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you will be also attached to that progeny and that dua of Ibrahim al-Islam. And that's what he says over here. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Look at the dua that Ibrahim al-Islam is making here. He's saying, oh Allah, accept from us this deed, and وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا وَتُوبْ عَلَيْنَا. Oh Allah, make us those who submit to you and show us our manasik. Teach us our rituals, our ways to do things. وَتُوبْ عَلَيْنَا, and forgive us. Accept our repentance. Forgive our sins. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. بِمَعْنَ عَيْشُ. What does that mean? The scholars say here in the tafsir that the best time to make dua for istighfar and Tawbah is the moment you have finished some good deed. Because right now they are making dua after building the Kaaba, finishing that, Baab Beta, father and son together saying, oh Allah, make us those who submit to you, show us our manasik, show us our obligations, Salah, Zakat, Siyam, Hajj and all that. وَتُوبْ عَلَيْنَا, and forgive us. Acknowledging that, oh Allah, we are human beings. Over here, Imam Ibn Kathir says that over here, Tawbah for the Anbiya does not mean that they are sinning, no. They are asking their shortcomings. If they have remained naqis, if there has been any insufficiency in the amal that they have done, oh Allah, forgive us for that. Because Imam Ibn Kathir says that Al-Anbiya al-Kiram, all of them Anbiya and all the Rusul, all the Rusul and Rusul are ma'sumeen, innocent. Ma'sum. No sin, no deficiency, no evil from them. So when a Nabi or Anbiya say Tub alayna means that, oh Allah, forgive us for our negligences, ignorances and shortcomings. Anything that we have been naqis, short of fulfilling, Tub alayna for that. But for us, they are teaching us, Allah is teaching us with this a big lesson. Ki aap jab bhi koi neki kare, foran Allah Ta'ala se rujoo kare aur kahe, Ya Allah Ta'ala, mere is nek amal ko qubool kar aur iske awaz mere gunaah ko maaf farma. مجھے بخش دیں, میرے آبا اجداد کو بخش دیں, میرے ماں باپ کو بخش دیں, میرے بچوں کو بخش دیں. کیونکہ اس وقت جیسے کہتے ہیں لوہا جب گرم ہے تو آپ ہتھوڑی مارے تو کٹتے ہیں, یہ وہی والی بات ہے. آپ نے ابھی فوراً نیکی ختم کی, لوہا گرم ہے سو ٹو اسپیک, آپ دعا مانگے اللہ تعالیٰ مجھے اس کی عوض بخش دے. کیوں نہیں بخشے گا؟ دو مقام ہوتے ہیں جب انسان اپنے آپ کو بخشوا لے. ایک یہ مقام جب کوئی نیکی کرے, اور دوسرا وہ مقام جب آپ کے ساتھ کوئی ستم زرفی کرے, جب آپ کے ساتھ کوئی ظلم کرے, جب آپ کے ساتھ کوئی آپ کو دکھ دے, اس وقت آپ کہیں یا اللہ میں اس کا بدلہ نہیں مانگتا یا مانتی, بلکہ اس کے وقت آپ سے جنت مانگتا ہوں یا مانتی. کتنی پیاری چیز. کسی نے آپ کے ساتھ ظلم کیا, کسی نے آپ کا حق مارا, کسی نے آپ کے ساتھ بدتمیزی کی, کسی نے آپ کو گالی دی, اس کا فلا کچھ بھی ہوا, آپ کہتے کہ مجھے اس کا بدلہ نہیں چاہیے, ٹیک فور ٹیک, نو ادلا بدلہ نہیں چاہیے, بلکہ یا رب تو رحمان رحیم ہے, تو غفور رحیم ہے, تو اسے ہدایت دے کس نے میرے ساتھ یہ برا عمل کیا, اور مجھے اس کے عوض بدلہ نہ دے بلکہ مجھے اس کے عوض جنت دے دے. کتنی بڑی چیز ہے. کس نے سکھایا یہ ہمیں؟ ہمارے انبیاء کرام. کیونکہ جب بھی کسی نبی کے ساتھ ظلم ہوا, اس نے جواب میں نہ تھپڑ مارا نہ کوئی ایسی چیز کی, ہمیشہ دعائی دیا کہ اللہ پاک انہیں ہدایت دے, اور یہ اللہ پاک ہمارے گناہوں کو معاف فرما اور ہمیں جنت میں داخل. یہ چیزیں انبیاء نے ہمیں سکھائی. وہی چیز آج ہم اگر اپنے دنیا میں کر لیں تو کیا انسان قیامت کے روز سرخرو ہو جائے. یہ سارا لب لباب مفہوم ہے ان صرف تین آیتوں کا, دعا, دعا کے طریقے اور دعا کے استفادہ اور دعا کے پس پردہ کیا چیزیں چھپی ہوئی. I know you're looking at the wall thinking, what's he talking about? I'll translate for you. What I'm saying is that there's two situations where a person can ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At one point is where here we've been taught by Ibrahim alayhi salam in this dua is, when you finish a good deed, when you have finished something that you have done, khalisan, purely sincerely for Allah's sake, when you finish that, right after that make dua that, oh Allah, in return of this good deed, accept my forgiveness, forgive my sins, my shortcomings, everything, and enter me into Jannah. This is one maqam, one situation. The other situation I said earlier, Nurnur, is that when somebody oppresses you, when somebody harms you, when somebody, you know, afflicts you with something, when somebody curses at you, oppresses you, takes your right, when somebody slapped you, or somebody did something bad to you, instead of retaliating, instead of seeking revenge at that time, because you are mazloom, because you are the victim of a problem or of an evil deed, at that moment, immediately raise your hand and ask Allah dua. Oh Allah, I don't ask you for revenge of anything, or I don't ask you for return of this thing, except that I ask you Allah, that because that I was sabr, I was sabir and sabir, because I was patient on this calamity that someone did to me, in return of this, give me Jannah. Beautiful. Sweet. Asking, this is where you say, like I was saying earlier, this is where it's like the feeling of when the iron is hot, that old adage in English language, when the iron is hot, you hit the hammer, it cuts. This is the same metaphorical expression in terms of our deeds. There are two situations when the iron is hot. Either in positive, when you did a good deed, when you did a good amal, or in negative, when you are the receiver of some bad, when you are the victim, when somebody has done some misdoing, some wrongdoing to you. So instead of going back and slapping on their face, or taking revenge from them, or taking retaliation from them, you go into seclusion, isolation, you cry to Allah, oh Allah, forgive my sins for this, for this wrong, or for this wrongdoing, and I ask you only, replace this feeling of mine, of hardship, with Jannah. Wallahu al-Azim, Allah will replace it with Jannah. Because Allah will see how patient you are, that somebody cursed at you, slapped at you, or somebody took your right away, or somebody oppressed you, and you ask that, oh Allah, I don't seek tit for tat, equality or revenge from them. Rather, I pray that Allah guide that person, him or her, and I pray to you, Allah, replace it with me for a Jannah. And this is what I always tell spouses, husband and wives. Even husband and wife, when there is some misdoing, something wrong, domestic trouble, domestic problem, when it happens, they come to the Imam, they ask for some searching, for some soul searching, for some taqwa, they ask for some nasihah, some advice, that what can I do in this jeopardy, in this problem, whether it's the husband, whether it's the wife, either case, what should I do? The only thing I say at that time, the nasihah advice, and this is the best advice you can give to anyone, is that ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much dua you can at that moment. Because whoever is mazloom, if the husband is mazloom, the wife has done something wrong, the husband can make dua that, oh Allah, in replace for what she has done to me, in replace for her attitude to me, in replace for what
the wrongdoing she has done, and she is breaking the family, whatever the thing is, if she is the culprit, in replace of that, oh Allah, enter me into Jannah. So you sort of are buying Jannah in replacement for the shortcoming or wrongdoing of your spouse. And vice versa, if the wife is the mazloom, instead of seeking retaliation, because I have seen in domestic violence, in domestic trouble, usually when the person comes, either it's the husband or wife, when they come to the imam and say, bring me justice, I want to teach them a lesson. And I say, get out of it, this attitude. Especially young couples, those who are recently married, you know, 20, 25 year olds, they're like, gam khun hai, you know, I want revenge, I want tit for tat. You know, he did this or she did this, I want equality. And I say, look, you are the follower of Muhammad, as Islam. When he came from Taif, he was given on a tray, on a plate, equality, revenge, retaliation. You say, yes, Ya Rasulullah, the mountains will be crushed and you will get the return. Well, what did he do? And you are the follower of that Ummi Nabi السلام, who said, forgive them, rather I ask Jannah. I ask forgiveness, Tawbah. So all those young couples and any couple that is out there listening, my advice to every couple in Islam is, whenever you are facing marriage, marital problem, marriage life difficulties, get to the Musalla. It is your golden opportunity to purchase, buy, and seal the fate of Jannah. It's like guaranteeing your house, your seat in Jannah. Why wouldn't Allah give you Jannah? Because you are saying to Allah, that Allah, I am being patient in this marriage, because I don't want to break the Ummah of Islam. Because every broken marriage is a broken Ummah. So you are pleading to Allah, that Allah, I want good even in the bad. I don't want revenge. I don't want equality. And believe you me, every couple that I told them this, and if they came back to me or they called me back, they said, Brother Jawad, the thing that you said I applied, yes, it did not work overnight, but maybe 6 months down the road, a year down the road, 2 years down the road, it's amazing, it's a miracle. Things have changed automatically, khud-ba-khud, automatically. It's the result of dua. Because if Allah is going to give you Jannah, why wouldn't He relieve your problem in here, this life also? Because aap badai ka subut dikha. In trouble, in difficulty, aap revenge, aap badla nahi le rahe, apne khawin se, apne biri se. Aap badai ka subut dikha. Aap dikha rahe, main isse balatar, main isse badhkar. Mujhe iske wajah se Allah Jannat de. Is sabr ke wajah se mujhe Allah Paak mere gunah ko maaf farma de. Mujhe bakhshwa de. Meaning you are showing that you're not going to stoop down to that level of revenge and retaliation and seeking equality. Rather, you show your highness. You show that you have etiquettes and manners as the Sunnah Rasulullah preaches us. That you are above and beyond such low stooping level of retaliation. Rather, you say, oh Allah, give me Jannah, so Allah will give you Jannah. And when you see that if you apply this philosophy and this practical step, because sometimes people think, you know, when you tell them make dua, they say, oh, this is not a practical remedy for my marital problem. Because people don't consider dua to be a practical step because it's invisible. You're only saying from tongue. It is. It's what they call that, untangible, unfeeling, insensitive. You can't feel dua, you can't touch dua, but it is a practical step. It is the most practical major step other than other practical steps in this worldly life. And I've had a couple coming back say, that thing that I implemented long time ago, I've seen the rewards and dividends of it 6 months, 3 months down the road, a year, 10 years, 5, 2 years down the road. But I have seen it. Why? Because Allah appreciates your attitude. Your attitude was that in that marital problem, I'm not going to seek revenge. Rather, I'm going to seek forgiveness from Allah and Jannah. So when Allah, in fact, there should be a way, I mean, I'm not anyone to give Bashara glad tidings, but there should be a sign that maybe Allah has written Jannah for you. Because if He has removed the marital problem from your life, He has also given something. So that is why we have to learn the essence of patience in marital problems. Too many couples are just giving up too fast. Throwing in the towel very fast. Give it some time. Have the patience. There have been divorces 2 days after the marriage. And I'm just gasping at the tons of hadiths and ayahs. 2 days, 48 hours? Oh no, you don't know, brother, it was impossible. There was no light at the end of the tunnel. Come on, give me a break. 48 hours and you're talking, you have measured the length of the tunnel already? let alone talking about the light at the end. 48 hours, you don't even get transit visa nowadays for 48 hours on any country's airport, let alone a talaq. Which means what? That somebody did not listen to this ayah in Surah Baqarah where Ibrahim al Islam is making dua and making extensive dua. If they made extensive dua in those 48 hours, the wars would not have happened. Finally, finishing off, he says, رَبَّنَا وَبَاسْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولُهُ مِنْهُمْ يَطْلُوا عَلِينَ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. We'll pick up this ayah, inshallah, next Friday, verse number 129, where Ibrahim al-Islam is making the dua for the coming of Rasulullah s.a.w. amongst the Arabs. This ayah was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to refute the claim of the Ahlul Kitab living in Medina, who said, how can Allah send a prophet from Ismail al-Islam? So Allah revealed this ayah, look, the father of Ismail, who is also your father, Ibrahim Islam, he is the one who made this dua that, oh Allah, send the people of this area of Kaaba, where he made the Kaaba, send the people over here a prophet from amongst them. So this ayah is the hujjah, the argument for the advent and coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. A couple of announcements. Next Saturday, August 13th, we have a special program in Darul Islah in Teaneck from 5:30 to 10, and also on Sunday, August 14th from 5:30 to 10. It is a two-part program by brother who has just recently visited Jerusalem. He is showing the, he is showing